All right, go ahead and find your way back to your seats. Most of you have done that. Thank you very much. Well, we have a special thing today that I'm really, really excited about. Last, I think it was Sunday night, Rick Green called and said, and it was like 9 o'clock. I mean, he just reached out and said, hey, I've got this thing. It may or may not work, and if you can't do it, that's okay. Just say it. And it may not even work out for us. But they were doing the final filming. Many of you have participated in the filmings of the Patriot Academy, Rebuilding Liberty, which has been such a blessing to be a part of. But he said, we've got one more filming that's going to happen on Saturday night. We mentioned that to you, and many of you showed up. Thank you for being there. But he said, we're bringing in this guy. He said, do you know Victor Marx? I said, do I know Victor Marx? I don't know him personally, but we watched the documentary that he and his wife Eileen did, and yeah, we love that guy. And he said, well, if he's available, would you like to have him on Sunday in your pulpit? And listen, to be truthful, a lot of times I pause on these things, right? I'm like, gosh, I don't know him at all. I mean, I know what I've seen on, I've seen a podcast or two, I've read, started the book, The Dangerous Gentleman, which I'm super excited about. And, but there was just something that I just literally didn't hesitate. I did not hesitate, and which is not like me. I just said yes. And I was like, what did I just do? It's going to be amazing. So I trust the Lord on these things. And so we are very blessed today. So I'm going to give you a little more formal. I'm going to read a little bit because I want people to know a little bit about who you are if they don't already. But Victor Marx, The Dangerous Gentleman, it's a new book that's out. And I just started reading mine, just read the intro. That fired me up, just reading the preface and intro. So here's, I described Victor like this last week. He's Jason Bourne, John Wayne, and Chuck Norris rolled up into one dangerous gentleman. You can keep that. That's a good one for you, brother. However, what I witnessed last night as we attended the filming at the Patriot Academy, not only is he those things and dangerous, but he has a massive heart. He has a heart as big as Dallas. He has a heart for children in the next generation, and he has spent the last 10 years plus going out on missions and operations to rescue children out of human trafficking and the sex trade. I'm telling you, anybody who has a heart to put himself in harm's way for the next generation is a champion in my eyes. How about yours? Amen? Amen. Amen. The first time I heard a little bit more, or got to see a little more in depth about Victor and Eileen was when I watched the documentary, The Unseen War. And I said, man, we are brothers from another mother. I'm all about it. And I love on their website, which is called, it's victormarx.com, but all things possible. On the very, when you open up the website, it says, setting captives free physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I'm telling you, that's what we're about. And you know what? That's what Jesus was about. And I'll close my little part with this and introduce Victor. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And I just read that over this brother and over this family because of what they're doing. So, Victor, come on up, brother. Can we give him a warm welcome? Come on.
So I'll just put this there. Thank you. Well, I'm humbled so much by that intro, and I don't know if I can live up to that one. I've always considered myself a mix between Chuck Norris and Barney Fife. In my early years, I will say this, that I have put notes together and studied and notes, and I can't even look at them. I'm sitting there trying to focus, and I don't think it's going to be one of those mornings. So I don't know if y'all seats have seat belts, but you might want to put them on. I'm humbled that you give me the opportunity to share, because it is a thing. It's a very powerful thing when a pastor let another man step up in that level of trust and stand like that. And You know, that's what I tell folks. I speak like I'm never coming back, so sorry. As in, like, not being asked back. So that takes all the pressure off of me. And there's a lot of places I haven't been asked back. I used to, early on, used to kind of be offended a little bit. I'm like, you know, maybe they just can't handle the truth. Well, I say, well, maybe you didn't enunciate your words correctly. No, I tell you, I'm from Louisiana. That's why I talk like this. If I'm going too fast, I'll slow down. Because I'm on coffee right now. I'm all hopped up. Just privileged to have my bride here and three of our children. We have five kids. We've been married 36 years. And we have five grandchildren. So it's today I want to talk to you about God as a father. The most difficult subject I've ever not fully understood. And it's not something I talk about often. But last year, was it last year or year before? Maybe last year. I said, you know what? God, I want to get to know you as a father in a whole different way. Because I know you're a father, but I kind of look at you as an almighty God. Father's kind of personal. And it's probably because I've had friends I'd be praying with, and they talk about God. They'd say, call him Abba and Papa. And I'm like, all right, good for you. And I'm just honest with myself. I'm like, that's a hard one for me. And mainly because I didn't have a very good example of a father. Can anybody relate to that? It's we live in a fallen world, and men cannot impart that which they do not have. And my mother and dad, they didn't make it like most. And I'm a product of the 60s. Love, peace, not so much. The night my mom got pregnant, my biological dad shoved rosary beads down her throat and put a pistol to her head and left. So when my mom was pregnant, he ended up telling her and everybody else, that ain't my kid. Because she was clubbing and doing stuff. And so I was born in a charity hospital over in Louisiana, and was a sickly kid. Stayed in the hospital a couple of weeks. Back then, that was a big deal. And my mother, she, on so many levels, she did the best she could. But she had her first child. I think she was married when she was 15. Had her first baby at 16. And I was number four. And she had struggled with a lot of mental health issues. So therefore, it was just an unstable environment. She did remarry, and that was the man I thought was my actual dad. Nobody told me till later. And he was a wicked man. Some men just are wicked. There are some people who give themselves over to evil. They justify it, and then they just don't care. But he was abusive to me as a kid because my biological dad didn't want to claim me, and my mother didn't have a nurturing, life-giving heart toward me. I asked her one time, I said, why am I so messed up? What did you actually do to me? Remember that? And the reason why I called and asked, because I had met the woman of my dreams, where you feel like a ninth grader And there's a senior who's the prom queen. I was like, ah, oh my. And the Lord showed me that's going to be your wife. And then I had all anxiety. I was like, I can't get her. Not a chance. And he settled it. He said, oh, she'll love you because of your love for me. It took pressure off me. I said, well, that I can do. And I'm proof that prayer works. She actually, I was a new believer, still in the Marine Corps, and I'd volunteer at the church, come down to church and go, because I felt called to something, I just didn't know what. So all I'd do is show up at the church. I'd be like, you don't want me to do something? I'm like, sure, because the base wasn't far. They're like, what can you do? I can shoot people. Close or far. My distance shot was 500 and something yards with iron sights. I could obtain rounds and able target of a man. And so I love shooting. And they're like, okay, well, we don't really shoot people here. But if we need to, what else? I can rake sand really good because I was stationed in the desert and I can paint rocks and eat crayons. But I was hanging out at the church one day when my friend Eileen showed up and there were no pastors around. She came in. I said, hi. She said, hi, Victor. She goes, is there a pastor around? I go, no, they're all out. She goes, I said, what's going on? She said, well, I need to talk to a pastor about a guy I'm dating, and his brother is a pastor, and she was a brand new Christian. Brand new. I was pretty brand new too, but little. I had like 6 months on her. So I was a spiritual giant. And I said, well, nobody's here, but I'll talk to you. I'm kind of like a pastor. So I'm putting my rake down. And we sat down in a pastor's office. And I'm like, tell me, my child, what bothers you? I don't even know how to act. She's like, well, I'm dating this guy, and, you know, I mean, his brother's a pastor, but he wants to party, and I don't want to party. I'm trying to find the Lord. You know, it's confusing. I'm like, the Lord's downloading something to me right now. He wants you to know that punk is a spawn of Satan and you should drop him immediately. And she's like, he told you that? In so many words, my child. Don't come against God's anointed. And then I quickly pivoted. I'm not lying. This is all of my 80 IQ just flaring up. And I was like, well, there's an opening. Take it. I was very marine-ish. I said, so now that he's out of the picture, I'm looking to get married. And I don't really want a date. I just want a wife. And for many reasons, because as a new Christian, they said, you know, you can't do marriage things unless you're married. So I said, I better get married. And, but I pivoted out of nowhere and said, I'm called by God, and I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'll probably end up in Africa as a missionary living just above poverty level. And I want a wife. Are you into that? That was my proposal. We weren't even sweet on each other. Well, she wasn't sweet, but on me, but God had told me she's going to be my wife. And I took him at his word. I even wrote it in my diary, my man journal. Leather bound, pressed hard with the ink. And I still have it to this day when God told me she's going to be your wife. The problem is, he didn't tell me when, which bothered me, and he didn't tell her right away, although he did tell you. She was sunbathing with a friend, and they were at the girl's house, I believe, and Eileen sits up and goes, I am not going to marry Victor. And her friend goes, what? She says, yeah, I just heard this very clear thought. You're going to marry Victor. She says, I'm not going to marry Victor. Excuses. Heed the voice of the Lord, woman. But I think it took a year after that before she, saw what I offered. High intelligence, boyish good looks, absolute handle on English language and grammaring. And then I really proposed to her. Got on a knee up in the mountains, and I was broke as a church house mouse, so as we were walking, and I'm nervous. Oh, man, was I nervous, because I took a long time, even when we got sweet on each other, to hold your hand. Remember that? I finally did it at SeaWorld. And I was like, ooh, this is the day. I'm going to hold her hand. You can do it. And we went through the penguin display because it's cold. I took her through there like twice. I'm like, she must be cold. Maybe I should. I couldn't do it. I chickened out. But when we got outside, I just said, Maureen, you better. And I said, can I hold your hand? And she said, yes, of course. When I grabbed her hand, I knew I would never hold another woman's hand. And I've not. Best compliment she ever gave me was, Victor, I've never dated a gentleman. I still hold that record. And believe it or not, she helped me become dangerous. Because the love of a woman who understands her influence and position will help a man become the best version of himself for the glory of God. I tell young people this. I go, you really want, especially young women, you want to know how to get a man? They're like, yes. I go, you're not going to like what I'm going to say, but I'm going to tell you what worked for my wife. Don't sleep with him until he puts a ring on it. Even Beyonce had a little theology. Man, can you imagine? So I honored her, and I said, you are worth waiting for. We had both had relationships in the world. We were still young, early 20s. Man, you think you know everything. We honor God. It's not a popular thing today. It's never been. But it's God's will and his way. I'll take that over anything else. And you know what? I don't speak like this just in front of a nice church of godly people. Now, I've said this in youth prisons all around our nation, because I love visiting with kids who are locked up for two reasons. I can be a powerful evangelist because they can't leave. And they can't attack me because there's guards. No, they're so hungry. I was in the largest juvenile prison in the United States in L.A. County, the county that's on fire right now. And there's a guard after every other row, and they're watching the kids. They're not watching me. Multiple gang members, felons, everything. And these young men, I stood up there and said, if our world followed just one of the commandments of God, our world would be so much better. Our nation would be so much better. Instantly. And I said, do you want to know what it is? They're like, yeah. I said, Don't have sex till you're married. Even if you've had sex before, just stop and honor women. Don't use them. And when you get married, have lots of sex. All you want. That's how you make pretty babies. Practice. That's how I told my kids, they're beautiful. I said, me and your mom practice. You know what? There was a kid who had a leader. He raised his hand, which they never do. He said, what do you mean our world would be better? That's crazy, man, not have sex. But what, are you kidding me? I said, I know it sounds crazy, but it would, oh, the benefits of it. He's like, yo, you're going to have to tell us because this don't make sense. I never forget. He goes, the girls need my love. I said, yeah, you're giving more than love, I guarantee you. And I said, you'd have a dad at home. Because nobody would just use your mom and left. If a man waited to marriage and only had intimacy the way God designed it, you would have a dad at home right now. And he literally just sat down. And I said, your sister wouldn't have been abused. There'd be no fighting of parents because of infidelity. There'd be no divorce. There wouldn't be millions of unwanted children as a byproduct and a use of birth control to kill them. I said, there would never be child abuse. And I said, and a five-year-old boy would have never been molested and left in a commercial cooler to die in 1970. And that kid was me. Because I fell into the hands of wicked people. And I suffered abuse as a kid, electrocution, dunked in a tub till I passed out, abused, beaten. And I said, if we just honor God, if men would just honor God in that one thing, our world would be so much better. Is it the truth? It is. Do y'all know? I've been all over the world. I have stood face to face against ISIS fighters, some of the worst people in the world. And do you know the U.S. is not the most moral country in the world? I've been in Muslim countries where, believe it or not, they hold marriage in a higher level because they'll marry several women. I'm just joking. I'm telling you, that's pretty wild. I've been in malls in certain Muslim countries where you would never have to worry about being mugged, beaten. No girls would be raped. But yet in the U.S., there are cities and places y'all wouldn't go. I've walked out of combat, standing in a city, going at night, going, wow, this place is actually safer than some cities in the U.S. And people wouldn't believe me. I'm not saying they're better, but I'm just telling you there's consequences for doing bad things. Here in the U.S., man, the wheels have fallen off the rails because we have decided not to follow God. We've decided to rebel against God because we know better, but we don't. The number one nation in the world for the use, production, and viewing of children being sexually assaulted and put on film or photos is the U.S. Fastest growing number of people, age group demographics that look at what we would call child porn are young men in their 20s. And why? Because our nation has given itself over to pornography. And it's justified. I'm not casting judgment. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. But we're better than this. And it's got to start in the house of God. Have y'all seen how many pastors and leaders are being exposed and falling? One of the things that we do in our ministry is we protect children by hunting pedophiles. I think there was supposed to be a video today kind of giving a synopsis of that, what we do, because most people would not believe what we've done. I'll put it to you this way. And if y'all have a video, thumbs up, you can tell me. If not, oh, you do? Okay. Well, would you like to see it? I think it's just a few minutes. Roll the video.
Oh, beautiful, for heroes proved in
Mr. Victor Marx is a man dedicated to spreading the great truth that even in the face of hate and violence, the love of God can heal even the most wounded among us. Therefore, Mr. Speaker, I rise today to recognize and to commend Victor Marx and All Things Possible Ministries for the work they do to reach out and embrace traumatized individuals across this world.
This kid. I'd do anything for this kid.
Ready? Oh, good.
But forgiveness is giving up our right to hurt someone back for hurting us.
Victor Marx, you're a Christian, husband, father, grandpa, author, founder of All Things Possible Ministries.
Who are born in the fire won't be burned by the heat of life.
Does that give you a little insight now? How can I explain that? We have been overseas on operations. We've done pumps into the Middle East in these most violent areas some, I don't know, 19, 20 times now. Over 100, probably 150 missions with Haiti. And I was being interviewed for my book, and because I was on a book tour. And they said, Mr. Marx, so when did you do all these exploits? Like your 30s, prime time of life? Did you retire? 40, and I'm like, young man, I didn't get started till I was about 50. All this was in my 50s. Yeah. Let me tell you what. I've learned that ISIS isn't my enemy. As I've looked at one right in the face, I've seen a lot of ISIS guys. I made decisions whether they'd stay on this earth or not. The only real enemy I have is the devil. And those in his army, which are demons. And they're real. And men, I bring up pornography and pleasure as a starting point to tell you, I have fought, I have seen, I have killed, I've rescued. And I'm not afraid much of nothing. Except maybe missing an anniversary or something. I was in the jungles of Burma and remembered, oh my gosh. Oh, it's, I got a piece of paper, happy anniversary. Sent to my wife. As the Burmese army love us dead. But men, The greatest threat to America is not terrorism. It's not Iran. It's not China. It's not the left. It's not the weirdos on the right. It's the lack of men to be fathers and dads in the home. The reason why we haven't been very successful in this for years is because the father of this world has duped you, has lied to you about who you really are. And I'm talking about you as a man and your identity. Most men don't really know who they are. And that's the problem. You are a son of God or a son of the devil. It's only one of those two. If you follow the way of the world, the devil is your father, according to scriptures. If you follow God, the Almighty, he's a loving father that's wild about you. And you may not have had a dad that showed up at all your practices and was there for you and showed you how to change oil and a tire. You may not have had a dad that when you got whooped and you came home and you felt so small, shook you and said, you'll be all right. You got a father who's better than that. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he's written all these letters to you, and he's kept them for you. And he says, talk to me. If you'll trust me, I'll put my Holy Spirit inside of you and empower you to do things so supernatural you have no clue. Stop looking to the father of this world, the devil, and look to me as your dad. I love you, but I'm a sinner. Yeah, that whole thing back in the... I'm a dad too. I blew it. I set up nice, but they're going to all blame me. That's what they're going to say. You blew it. You blew it. We didn't. No, I didn't. I set it up for Adam and Eve to have their best life now. Forever. No death, no sickness, no pain. But yet the woman. I'm looking in the lobby. We blame Eve, don't we, men? Yeah. But where was Adam? Because I can tell you right now, if another man's talking to my wife up close, I'm going to insert myself. I've done it before. I'll do it again. I actually told my wife, I said, babe, there's a fella at church, man, every time we go, he makes it a point to come right up to you and give you a big old nice hug. She says, oh, he's not mean nothing. I said, oh, yeah, he is. And she said, honey, no, he's not. He can't be that way. He's a pastor on staff. I said, watch where we go next time. Sure enough, we were in the lobby, big church. He's talking to someone. He's live at the party. He's all that in a bag of chips. He sees her. He stops, and it was like parting the Red Sea of people. Here he comes. I stepped off to the side watching him make that beeline. And right when he was about there, I stepped right in and said, hey, you need a hug? Bring it in, big boy. My bride was like, ooh, you're right. I wanted to fellowship with him some more, so I invited him up to my house on my property, and because it's more legal. If you have to lay hands, the ministry of laying hands, and I'll never forget, he drove up right after church, said, yeah, come visit. He thought he was going to get a little tea time with us. I met him in my yard in the driveway. I said, so, hey, let me talk to you. I'm going to just go right quick with you. I see how you look at my wife, and it's ungodly. He goes, what? What are you talking about? I said, I'm slow, but I'm consistent in my groupings. He goes, yeah, how could you? I said, here's the deal. If I ever see you looking at my wife in an ungentlemanly, ungodly way, I don't care where we are, church, sanctuary, parking lot, mall, I'm going to walk right up to you and I'm going to punch you. I'm going to break your nose and make you bleed. He's like, oh, you, I said, do you believe me? He stepped back, yes. I said, then we're clear. Don't ever do that again. He got in his car and weaseled out. 6 months later, that man was committing adultery with someone in the church. I may be slow, but I get my target. I was her hero. I'm a husband, a father, and a dad, and I'm not great at any of them. But I'm okay. I'm consistent. When I fall, stumble, I get up. When I get knocked down, I stand up. I go to the Father. I'm like, I'm not good at this. Can you help me? He says, yeah, rely on me. Say them scriptures. I gave them to you. That's how I'm going to empower you. Access what I've made available for you. And I've had trauma. We were talking last night, Dr. Amen Clinics. You ever heard of that? Yeah, I went in there for the TBI scan. And he's like, okay. 2 days of test. Which I almost threw one of their computers out the window. I said, I don't like doing the thing so much. And he said, well, look at your brain scan. And as he clued us in, he just said, there's 1 to 4 levels of traumatic brain injury. You've got 3. You're a level 3. 4 is the worst. So he goes, I know what you do, Mr. Marks, but you cannot go back overseas. You cannot get around explosions, gunfire. You can't have the level of stress that's required to do that job. And he goes, I'm sorry, but it will not end well for you. And I went, thank you. And he's like, do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. He looked at my wife, he said, does he understand? I mean, it's just serious. She goes, oh, he understands. He goes, what do you mean? What's going on? I said, well, actually, I got to go back to Iraq in 2 weeks. Pretty big mission. He goes, you can't. Do you understand what's going to happen? I said, well, I understand what can happen to me anywhere. I can play it safe, you know. Do everything, and die in a car accident. Slip and fall. Fall off a ladder. Made my wife mad. There's all kind of dangers out there. But, sir, I follow the Lord God Almighty, and when he tells me to go, I go. That's the only way my life has worked out. So you can give me advice, which may be facts, but I'm going to follow the truth of God's word, who's my Father, of how and what I need to do. So I'm going. And he was so, you could see him starting to, he looked, and Eileen's smiling, and he goes, what? I said, she's actually going too. He wasn't much happy. And I was like, you should take some of your supplements. Calm down. He's actually in one of the films we made on post-traumatic stress, and they're good people. But I've been to, from that time to now, I've been to Iraq another, I don't know how many, 14, 15 times or something. Syria, worst places. Because God's in control of my life. I'm going to trust my Father more than medical people. He can heal. Does this make sense? I'm going to close with this. The greatest thing I've ever done, and the best weapon I've ever used, is forgiveness. that is often the thing that keeps people from trusting, following God in a vibrant way in the church. Unforgiveness. And folks, if you don't forgive, you're going to stay stuck. And then you'll put a whole lot of effort in trying to prove to people that you're okay, but you're not. Just ask your wife. Or your husband. Forgiveness is giving up your right to hurt someone back for hurting you. It's the best definition I've ever heard. You're giving up your right. Forgiveness doesn't mean injustice. I believe there are consequences to sin and hurt and pain. Ask ISIS. I prayed for an ISIS fighter and I'm like, well, you're not going to live much longer, so you should get to know Jesus really quick. It's this messed up church doctrine. We forgive and forget. Jesus is the one who does that. He throws our sins as far as from the east as from the west. But we're to use wisdom for boundaries. We're not a doormat for the enemy to use us again and again and again. He forgives, but we forgive. We give up our right so we don't avenge. And folks, I've talked about this almost 40 years now. I've been walking with the Lord. June 22nd, 1986. So then I gave my life to Christ. And you know who brought me to church? My dad. My biological dad. Who was a practicing warlock and a pimp. Who wrote me a letter while I was in the Marine Corps. And he started by saying, "Dear son." It made me mad. I said, "Don't call me son." He said, "I know you think I'm crazy." I'm like, "Yep. Because you spent time in a mental hospital, just like my grandfather did, where he died." He said, "I know you think I'm crazy, and I have been, but this time I'm crazy for Jesus Christ." And it was through him that I went to church and gave my life to Christ. Hey. When I got married, he was my best man at my wedding. And did we have trouble? Absolutely. He, huge sticking points on all those years of, you know, no allowance. He's trying to compounding interest me. Big deal. You guys, and I forgave the man that abused me. It was my stepfather. It's in a book, in a film, it's all documented. The man who abused me horribly, that caused me to have to go to 123 visits to a trauma specialist for being tortured and abused. And the psychiatrist said, "You'll never fully function." And I was like, "Well, I never really did." And I'm gonna have to pay you for that advice? Good luck collecting. I stand here as living proof that with God all things are possible. That greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And that all things are forgotten, left behind. You'll be a new creature. It's not been easy, but it's been great. And my encouragement to you, man, get in a relationship with God as a father. Not just a savior. Not just an almighty. You find out how much he loves you. It'll change your life because you can trust him when your relationship is based on love. Shall I pray? Amen. Father, feels good just saying it just like that. Father, I thank you for being the dad I never had. And I thank you for actually redeeming my dad's life. You're a God of miracles. And you're ever present. And most of all, you love us. That's the hardest thing for us to truly believe in the deepest part of our soul. So thank you. Thank you for being an example. And God, thank you for showing us how being a dad on earth is one of the hardest things ever, especially in this day and age, when young people turn on us, when they blame us for stuff that ain't our fault, when the enemy will take and just warp their mind to make them really hate and not trust or love. So I pray for those men who need to know you as a father and women. And I pray for the parents who right now are suffering so bad because they're estranged from their kids or grandkids. And Lord, when I asked you last year, I want to know you more as a father, I didn't know that'd be one of the hardest, most painful things I'd ask. Because you showed me what it's like to be a Heavenly Father to a world where people despise you and hate you and say false things and are not in a right relationship with you. But you're the God of miracles who redeems all things. Folks, look at me for a second. I want to say this. When I say it was the hardest decision I made, that prayer, he let me feel what he feels, which I know he feels pain. I know he feels sorrow because I got estranged from a couple of my kids. It's been the hardest time of my life. Accusations, public accusations. An investigation had to go on. It's the only time I've ever thought about stepping out of the ministry. I said, I don't want to do this. The very fact that I save and rescue kids and I'm being accused of being an abusive dad. I'm like, I've never been a great dad. But that's a lie from the pit of hell. And you know, the hardest thing for me was being quiet. Never defending myself. I stayed quiet for over a year, way over a year. And you know what? I didn't compromise. I didn't attack, but I forgave. And I said, however my oldest daughter, the pain she feels, things that she thinks, I know the truth will set her free, and I know she'll know how much I love her one day. Anybody ever experienced this type of pain I'm talking about? Would you raise your hand? Look how many hands. It's an epidemic in our nation. I want to encourage y'all, and those of you watching, don't give up. Don't ever stop loving your kid. Don't give in to hopelessness. Trust God. Don't hurt them back for hurting you. Ask your Heavenly Father to give you what you need to be a representation of Him. Just this last week, I thought, Lord, I'll never fight back. Because one day, you'll redeem this. I don't know how old she'll be. I miss my grandkids. I lost a lot of friends. Thank God I lost those friends. Yesterday, that daughter flew in here to be with me. She's on the front row. I haven't hugged her in over a year. The devil's a liar. He's the father of this world. God is a loving father. And this is proof. Never give up. Love. And Bree, welcome home. Welcome. Gabby, you can work on some things too. Just learn. I'm a good dad. I see you over there. You watch it. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, everybody, take a deep breath. What I get out of this is hope, don't you? That is what this is about. By the way, hope from the Bible is not wishful thinking. It's actually a joyful and confident expectation of a desired good by definition. And so thank you for imparting and instilling hope to us. We're not going to have a song here at the end. We're just going to end, and we're going to let you leave. I'm going to pray, but I hope maybe today, I know I've been prompted by the Holy Spirit to do something in regards to my father. And I wouldn't say we're estranged. We're just in different worlds. And he's getting at an age where I could get that call any day, and I feel prompted to do something about that. So now I'm very accountable, and by the way. So feel free to ask me if I did what I said I would do. Let's pray together. And if anybody needs prayer for anything, we're going to have our altar team. They'll be up here. And I'm going to ask, out of respect, I know with Victor's, it's easy for people to want to come say hi and whatnot. But just be respectful and think in terms of a bump and run. And that's just short and move on, because he doesn't have time to talk to a lot of people. But just whatever you do, just be respectful. And just thank you, Victor, Eileen, your family, all of you. Over there, thank you for being with us today and blessing us today. Like, how about one more time? Just thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, Abba, Father, thank you for the privilege today of just getting a glimpse into this family's life, and that they have literally made themselves open and vulnerable and transparent for us so that we could have hope. And Father, every one of us here, because your Holy Spirit lives in us, you're speaking to us. And we want to ask a hard question. What do you want us to do in regards to our fathers, our mothers, our kids, our families? What is it that you would have us do that we haven't done, or maybe something we haven't seen because of a blind spot? Lord, we want to take action. We want to execute. We don't want to just walk out feeling emotional. We want to walk out saying, all right, I have a plan. I have orders. I've got something to do. So, Father, speak to us even now, right now in this moment. What is it you would have us do? And I triple dog dare every person in this room and watching to just say, Holy Spirit, what would you have me do? And don't try to force an answer. Just rest in that. He'll show you. He'll give you what you need when you need it, and he'll give you direction. So, Father, we ask for clarity and for the next step. We honor you in all things. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Happy Father's Day. You're dismissed.